you know, sacrificed for us, came to this earth. We just thank you for that, Lord. Just be with Adam tonight as he brings your message. Just be with us as we listen, and that we would just be open to hear from you, Lord. And as always, if there's someone who doesn't know you, you'll just draw them to you for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, 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 hello. Okay, good. Awesome. Good evening. All right. So before I begin, I want to let you know, I actually am using a different translation that was probably going to be on the screen. I'm actually using the New Living Translation of the Bible. That's the version that I use at home and that I prefer. So it may be a little bit different than what's on the screen, but obviously it's the same Bible, so it's all the same, all God's Word. So just wanted to throw that out there before I actually begin. But I am doing my lesson from Psalm 139 tonight, and I'm going to go ahead and just read the whole passage over, and then we'll go and just I'll go over it with what I actually have to say. And I guess, kids, if you wanted to go sing with Rhonda, she's leaving right now. So, all right. Psalm 139. O Lord, you examine my heart. You know me. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, and when I rest at home, you know everything about me. You know what I'm about to do and what I'm going, you know what I'm going to say. And even before I say it, Lord, you go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the, by the far oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even the darkness cannot hide me from you. To you, night shines as bright as day, and darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was formed in utter seclusion. You watched me as I was woven together in the darkness of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had even passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Father, I know tonight is just going to be, I want you to speak through me, God. I know I have my sermon all typed up, all written out, and I know what I've already worked through, God, but I want you to speak through me. If you want me to add or subtract from what I already have written, God, Lord, just speak through me and let me say what you would have me say. Don't let me speak. We'll let you speak through me, God. Thank you so much. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So every morning, Christy and I actually have to wake up before the sun even rises. We have to actually, because we have to go to work early in the morning, I have to be there at 6:15. Every morning, I have to get up at about 5 o'clock in the morning. And I mean, our jobs just require us that we have to wake up at the crack before the crack of dawn. So the truth is, I mean, every morning before we even really leave each other, normally we pray with each other, and we actually will pray to God and not just ask God to bless our day and just make it his own, not because we don't want our day to be our own, but we want him to bless it. And we have no knowledge of what may come throughout the day. But we know that if we pray to God, he's definitely going to be there and he's going to bless our day. I mean, there's been so many days where I could feel God. I could tell the difference when I pray and I just ask him for him to help us throughout our day. And it's so awesome to know that God knows what the day is going to bring forth, even though we don't. Even though Christy and I have no idea what's going to happen on Monday or Tuesday. When she goes back to work Tuesday, so let's just say Tuesday when she goes back to work. We have no clue what's going to happen when we go to work, but we know that God knows, and it's so comforting to know that God has the knowledge of what the day is going to bring forth. I mean, God always knows where you are, he knows what you're doing, and he knows what's going to happen in the end of your life and the end of your day. So, I mean, end of the week, end of the year, God knows everything that's going to happen. So, I mean, let's go ahead and look at the first six verses. O Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know me when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I'm at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful and too great for me to understand. So like I said before, God knows everything about us. He knows, I mean, everything's going to happen throughout our day. But, you know, I don't have my phone up here with me. I was going to have my phone up here with me. But I got a new smartphone probably a month ago. And my smartphone somehow knows a lot about me without me even telling it. Like, within 2 weeks of me having it, it actually suggested shows that I watch. It told me, hey, this NCIS is going to be on Tuesday. Make sure you record it. And it actually popped up on my screen and wanted me to watch it because it knew that I wanted to watch it. Somehow it knows without me even telling it where I'm going. It knows, hey, at 6 o'clock in the morning to, or no, yeah, 5:45 to 6:15, I travel to work. And it knows, hey, you might want to watch out for traffic because traffic is going to be bad, so you might want to take this alternate route. Somehow my phone figured all that out for me without me even telling it. And it knows where I live at home. It knows where I go to work every day. It can tell me what route to take. And somehow my smartphone is like awesome like that. I mean, I'm not saying it's great because it's kind of weird and creeps me out a little bit when it tells me that I need to leave early for work, but especially the first time when it happened. But still, it's a pretty awesome smartphone. But I mean, God's even more awesome than that. Not only does God know all those things, but God knows about everything that's going to happen in your life. I mean, he knows about your future, your past, the end of the year. He knows where you're going to be on New Year's Eve. Even if you think, oh, I'm going to be at the church, they're having a New Year's Eve party like they do every year. What if the church doesn't have a New Year's Eve party? That's going to change your plans. But God already knows what your plans are going to be before. I mean, I just find that amazing. I mean, David asked God at the beginning of the verse, though. He just asked God, oh, Lord, he said, you examined my heart and you know everything about me. He asked God to examine his heart and find out, just know everything about him. And that really needs to be kind of our prayer, is that we ask God to know every single part about us. We need to let God in and let him know everything about us. And God knows exactly, though, what's in your heart, what your intentions are. He knows, he has the master key to your life. There's nothing you can do to hide from God. So not only does he know what you're thinking about, but he also knows, like I said, what you're hiding in your heart. And he also knows where you are, and he knows what you're doing and what you're going to say even the intentions behind the words that you say. So I could say to Toby, Toby, you're awesome, man. I love you. But I could just mean, Toby, you're cool. Or it could mean, Toby, you are the best. You're my best friend. I mean, you could take things so many different ways, but God knows the intentions behind your words. God knows exactly what you mean. And I mean, even my smartphone couldn't tell you the intentions behind your words. So no matter where you are, God knows that you're there, and he knows, like I said, your thoughts, and he also knows your emotions. At any given moment, he knows exactly what you're thinking and what you're feeling and what you're doing. And it kind of reminds me of, I recently saw the movie, Inside Out. And it kind of personifies the emotions that a lot of people have. Like there's joy, anger, I think jealousy was one of them. But there's like five emotions that are actually personified in that movie. And they're in the movie, all the emotions have like a big dashboard in front of them. They could tell this 12-year-old girl how to feel, like, oh, you need to feel angry, you need to feel happy, or there's a big like big TV screen in front of them. And they get to see what's going on in her life, and they get to tell her how she should feel through her whole entire life. And that's kind of how Disney and Pixar personify emotions. Well, God, in the same way, in my brain, I'm not saying God's in your head and he has a big screen TV, but he, essentially in my brain, he has like a big screen TV where he could see every moment of everyone's life. Like, I don't know, I'm not saying God has like a million bazillion eyes that he could see every single TV and every single life and knows what's going on, but God's just that amazing. He can see what's going on in your life, and he knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're doing. And that's what verses 2 through 4 say. It says, I know when you sit down and when you stand up. I know your thoughts even when you're far away from me. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything about me. You know what I'm about to say even before I say it. So God knows what we've done, what we're going to do, or what we will do, and he even knows what's coming, like I said, before it happens. So, I mean, look in verse 6. It says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me and too great for me to understand. So, I mean, if you knew 5 years from now, you're going to, like, if I knew 5 years from now, I'm going to go on 5 cruises. I'm going to be able to go to Jamaica. I'm going to be able to go to the Cayman Islands. I'm going to be able to go to the Bahamas, and I'm going to go multiple times. I mean, that would be amazing. I mean, I'm just excited about the fact that I'm going on a cruise in a month. But if I knew how many cruises I was going on and I knew for a fact that was going to happen, that would be too wonderful for me to know, let alone everything else that's going to happen through those 5 years. I mean, who knows? I might have a kid named Abigail and Andrew. Who knows? I mean, you can only guess what might happen. I don't know. And it's just too wonderful for me to understand and comprehend. But God knows. He knows everything. He can handle it. That's just how amazing our God is. And I mean, he is the master of the universe. Not like He-Man and his masters of the universe, but he is actually God, the master of the universe. And he is the creator of the universe. He created everything in our universe. And yet, I'll get to it later, but God knows every hair on your head. So we'll get to that a little bit later. But I mean, he knows what your future holds, yet he created the entire universe. So, I mean, here's another example of got things being too wonderful for us to know. And Back to the Future, I don't know how many of you have seen Back to the Future. I was just watching it last night. That's why it kind of related to me. But Back to the Future, Doc and Marty McFly are, Marty McFly goes back in the past, and before he goes back in the past, he sees, spoiler alert, that Doc actually dies in the beginning of the movie. So he goes back in the past, and and through the movie, he tries to get back to the future. But before he leaves, he wants to give Doc a note basically saying, okay, Doc, you're going to die on this day at this time. Make sure you have a bulletproof vest on, or just make sure you're prepared for that moment. Well, so he goes back in and the Doc's like, no, I don't want to know. I don't want to know this. It's just, it's too, I don't, and every time through the whole entire three movie series, through the whole trilogy, there's different things that happen, whether Marty tries to tell the doctor he's going to die or whether Marty tries to get an almanac to tell who's going to win the World Series in the future. But there's just so many things that Marty tries to do that are going to disrupt the future, and the doc always says, no, Marty, no, this is not a good thing for you to know. The doc got, I'm not saying this based biblically, but the doc got it. I mean, he knew things were just too wonderful and too great for Marty to understand, for Marty to have that knowledge of. or for even the doc in that one scene to have the knowledge of. So it's just so, it's just so crazy that even a secular movie like that knew that knowledge of the future is just too much for us to handle. So, but what's even more awesome is that when Christy and I wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, God's there to help us wake up. Even when we get up and make our breakfast, God is there. Even when we go back to bed at night, God is there. And I mean, God is there to protect us throughout the day and throughout the night. We can never escape from God's presence. No matter what we do, we can never escape from the presence of God. So, back to our scripture, we're going to read 7 through 12 now. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you are there. If I go to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me could become night, but even the darkness cannot hide you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light to you are the same. So most people, when they read this passage of scripture, probably find it comforting to know that God's always there and he's always watching over you to protect you and guide you. But some people might find it a little uneasy thinking, well, God's always there. But when I read it, I really find it pleasant to know that God is always there. He's always watching over me. He's there to protect me. He's there to guide me. He's there to support me in what I do. And it's, I find it very, very comforting to know that. So it's kind of like a husband and wife relationship, if you look at it that way. Christy and I don't know if this is odd, but Christy and I always like to do stuff together. Like last night, we went to Papa John's to get pizza. I'm like, honey, I'm going to go get pizza. She wanted to come with me because she loved me. She loves me and wanted to go with me to get the pizza. Or last night after we got done eating, she said, hey, I'm going to go do dishes. And I wanted to go do dishes with Christy in the kitchen because I wanted to be with Christy in the kitchen and help her do dishes. So in the same way, we should want to be with God because we love God so much that we want to be with God. But not only that, but he actually wants to be with us. He wants to be with us and he loves us just that much. It's just so amazing. And I mean, it's just, these verses, like I said, they shouldn't be unnerving to anyone because it should really be comforting to know that God actually wants to be with us. Look at verses 7 through 10. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. So he loves us that much that he wants to go with us wherever we go. So not only, it's just like me and Chrissy, he wants to go with us wherever we go. It's just, I find that God wants to be with us. God, the master of the universe, the person that created everything, created you and you and you and you and you and you, wants to be with each and every one of us all the time, just like your husband or wife wants to be with you. And yet, I mean, if you go on a cruise, he wants to be with you. If you want to go on an airplane and go over to Macedonia, he wants to be with you. And if you go look in verses 11 and 12, he goes one step farther. He says, I could ask the dark, or the psalmist David says, I could ask the darkness to hide me, but the light around me, and ask the light around me to become night, but even the darkness and the darkness I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. So if you go in your bedroom and lock the door to try to get away from your mom or dad, or your, I don't know why you want to get away from your husband or wife, but let's just say you did, then you go in the bedroom, you lock the door, and you're away from him, but you're never away from God. If you go in the closet in your bedroom, if your closet has a lock on the door, and you go in there and you lock the door, thinking, oh, I can get away from my parents, even if they come in my bedroom, I can go in the closet and they'll never know that I'm there, and lock the door. You can't hide from God. If you go and try to hide in the corner underneath a blanket thinking, no one's going to see me. Like, let's just say you're playing hide and seek, and you go in the corner, hide underneath a blanket, thinking no one's going to find you, and no one finds you. Sorry, God knows where you are. God would be the perfect person to play hide and seek with if he's trying to find you. But if you're trying to hide from him, and being the person that's trying to hide from him, sorry, you're never going to hide from God, because God always knows where you are. So it kind of reminds me of a TV show I watched. I'm sure a lot of you have seen it. It's Full House. There was an episode where DJ and Stephanie Tanner actually went up to their room, and it was time for them to go to bed. So they went up to their room, and the three guys, Joey, Jesse, and Danny, their dad, Danny, actually went in there, and they told them goodnight, tucked them in, and everything. But the girls wanted to watch a TV show. So the girls decide, well, DJ decides to go into her closet and pick up this battery-powered TV, or probably in our day nowadays it would be like a smartphone, and get on her smartphone app or turn on the TV and get underneath her covers and try to watch it. And then she tells Stephanie, hey, Stephanie, come over here and watch this. So they're sitting there underneath their blankets trying to watch this TV show. And so like a good all-knowing TV dad, Danny comes in and turns on the lights and goes underneath, or goes over to the girls and lifts up their blanket and says, what do you think your girls are doing? I mean, somehow he knew, just like God knows. God would know if you were doing that. So, but there's just so much to this passage. It's pretty amazing. So, I mean, he knew what his daughters were up to, and just in verse 12, it says, or I'm sorry, 11 and 12, again, it says that you could ask the darkness to hide you, and I mean, darkness and light are the same to God. So I went ahead and I looked up in 1 John 1:5-7. It says, this is the message that you heard from Jesus, and I now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Now, if we are lying, or we are lying if we say that we have no fellowship with God, but going on living in spiritual darkness, we are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So John says that God is light. And, well, therefore, darkness can't be surrounding him. So to God, darkness and light are the same thing. But because he being light cannot be in the darkness because he is light. So let's see here. Here's my flashlight. So let's say this room is completely dark. Okay, it's dark. Great. But if I have a flashlight, that makes light. Okay, it's working. Good. So, but let's say I wanted to make the room dark with the flashlight on. You can put your hand over this, but if you look, there's still light coming through because you can never hide light. Just like, so light can never, ever, 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 ever exist in darkness because light is the complete opposite of darkness. So in the same way, God is light, therefore he cannot be in the same place as darkness. So wherever God is, there is light. So therefore, if you try to hide in the darkness, God's going to know what you're doing. I mean, in another way, it's kind of like someone that's colorblind. Totally colorblind, not some people who are partially colorblind, but someone who's totally colorblind. If you set a pile of tiles in front of them, just like a pile of cards, red cards and blue cards, and you tell them, okay, separate these red cards and blue cards from each other, they're not going to be able to do it because to someone who's colorblind, red and green are the same color. So they're going to look at it and they're going to say, I can't do this because to them it's the same color. So just, I mean, there's no way for them to be able to do that. Just like there's no way for God, light, and darkness to exist together. So as a child, going on another story here, my grandma used to make clothes for me, make things for me, just like any grandma would. She made shirts, shorts, curtains. One time she had this pattern that was all dinosaurs, like little dinosaurs, and I was really, really into dinosaurs when I was probably like 8 years old. So I had a shirt made of the dinosaur pattern, I had shorts made of the dinosaur pattern, I had bed sheets, I had pillowcases, I had curtains, all made of this dinosaur material. So my grandma, being the awesome grandma that she is, made all this stuff for me. So I decide, hey, I'm going, I decided, well, I'm going to go to vacation Bible school with my cousins who are a little bit older than me, about a year or two older than me. So I'm going to go ahead and wear this dinosaur clothing and or this dinosaur clothes, and it's going to be really cool. Well, I went ahead and we got there like half an hour before vacation Bible school started. So they had a ramp almost exactly like the one we had back here. And being an eight-year-old kid, what's an eight-year-old kid to do but play on the handicapped ramp? So my 10-year-old cousin, he's going, he puts his leg up on the little ledge above and grabs with his hand and lifts himself up over the, and I'm like, oh, cool, I could do that. So I put my leg up there, put my hand up there, go to lift up and rip my pants right down in the middle. That was a little embarrassing. But not all grandmas make clothes for their kids. Some grandmas actually make sweaters for their kids for Christmas. So I know a lot of grandmas will knit sweaters, and they'll be like really, really unique sweaters, whether it's like it has their name across the front of it or a little Christmas tree with like little Christmas ornaments that are, it's a really intricate pattern. Sometimes it's just kind of really, well, I guess all of them are usually ugly. You know, the ones that hide in the back of your closet and you only wear them when grandma comes over. But those are the ones that I'm talking about. Well, you know, God, and if you look in verses 13 through 18, God actually made you that intricate. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out. Before a single day had passed, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still there with me. So one thing to note, like I said, is that David says that God intricately knitted us together in our mother's womb. He essentially made us even more intricate than your grandma's sweatshirt, and yet each of us are different. That's how awesome God is. I mean, if you look at verse 8, God says that, back at verse 8, it says that God knows us even when we're going to die, and he made us before we were born. So God knows us from the time of conception all the way through our death and beyond if we are believers. So, I mean, in Matthew 10:29-31, Jesus says that not only one sparrow can fall to the ground without God knowing it, and yet he knows how many hairs are on our head. What it says, actually says in the verse, what is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin. This is actually Jesus saying this, by the way. But not one single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. So even David, I mean, Jesus said that in the future from where the psalm was actually, when the psalm was actually written. But David states that God's thoughts are even greater than our thoughts, God's thoughts about us are even greater than the amount of grain of sand on the beach. So I don't know how many of you have actually been to a beach. Christy and I used to live about 30 minutes away from Lake Michigan, and the beach just goes on and on, just in Michigan alone. I mean, if you got to think about the grains of sand on the ocean, I mean, that goes on and on too. But just think how many grains of sand are there. And God's thoughts about you are that many and more. That's how many thoughts God has of you. I mean, and that's just phenomenal. It's hard for me to grasp how amazing God's thoughts for you are. And yet, I mean, he loves you and wants to be with you. Like I said earlier, he's just like me and Chrissy. He wants to be with us every single day. Every single moment, he wants to be with you. And, I mean, if you actually look in Genesis 1:31, it actually, Moses, who was the writer, actually states that God looked at everything that he had made, and it was very good. When I read that, I was kind of picturing Christy and I went to Ponderosa to the buffet for lunch today. I know I'm using a lot of food illustrations. I'm not hungry, I promise. But went to Ponderosa, and it'd be like me going up to the buffet and be like, This is good. This is good. So, I mean, this is days 1 through 5. This is good. And you get all the way down here to day 6, and it's like, whoa, this is really very good. That's what God says when he made man on day 6. He said man was, or he said what he made on day 6, it was very good. So, I mean, and then if you look through Psalms 139:19-22, it actually says, oh God, if you would only destroy the wicked, get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you, and your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, I shouldn't hate those who hate you. Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. So, we as God's creation, God wants to be with us. God wants to love us. He wants us to love him. But we don't always love him. And some people actually hate him. So when I was actually reading over this, this was kind of the part of the scripture that I was kind of struggling with a little bit when I was reading over. I mean, the first 3/4 of it, I was like, okay, I got this covered. I got to this part and I was like, I had to actually think about it, talk it over with Cade and Logan a little bit. And they kind of helped me get a little bit of a grasp on it. So I'm not saying that I used 100% of their ideas, but they helped me understand what it was actually saying. So God knows that we struggle with sin. And yet he gives us a chance to love him. So just God is a just God. So if you're a sinner, you need to, or you will receive eternal darkness and pain outside of God's presence. But that kind of brings up the question, when you read these verses, it says that, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? And then that's in 21. In verse 22, it actually says, yes, I should hate them with total hatred. So we actually go through that, and if you actually agree that, so am I supposed to hate those who hate God? Am I supposed to hate people who, am I supposed to be angry against people who hate God? The answer is yes, you are. But with a righteous anger. You're not supposed to hate them because they hate God. You're not supposed to hate them as a person, but you're supposed to hate them because they hate God. So the only way I could really come up to kind of, there's a couple ways I could come up to explain this, but I came up with this. Let's say that I have a friend who lives in a different state, and he absolutely doesn't like my wife. Let's say we were friends before I met my wife, and then he kind of went off and did his own thing, and I went and met Christy. And we went and we dated, and we got to know each other, and kind of almost got married, and I was still friends with this guy a little bit, but not as much as, obviously, I loved Christy. So I absolutely love Christy. I'm passionate about Christy. And I have this friend who, he's my friend, I like him. He was, let's just say, he's like, and I'm like, okay, he's like, I really don't like your wife that much, but you know what, I'll be in your wedding, but I'm not real crazy about her. So we get married, and he's in the wedding, and then, let's just say, after Christy and I get married, she moves to Michigan, and I get to know her even more, and it's just an amazing relationship. We love each other, obviously. We're passionate about each other, and it's just an amazing relationship. And yet I have this friend over here who's like, dude, I'm not liking this girl. You need to kind of lay off. You need to start keep hanging with me like you used to. And I'm like, dude, I got a wife. She means everything to me. I'm passionate about her. He's like, dude, no. So I'm like, okay, well, just get to know her. Just get to know her. She's a good girl. So time goes on, and the more I try to get him to know her, the more he starts to like her less and less. So I'm kind of torn between a friend over here who doesn't like Christy, and I'm torn between my wife over here who is Christy, and I'm like, you know what, dude? I'm passionate about my wife. You're still my friend, and we can still be friends if you really want to, but this is my wife. And he's like, dude, if you're going to, he puts an ultimatum out there. He says, either you stick with your wife or you be friends with me. And I say, you know what? No. This is my wife. I'm passionate about her. I love her with all my heart. I'm going to keep her, and she's going to be my wife. So I turn to him, and he becomes like an enemy, or I end up hating him because I love my wife so much. And he is the complete opposite. So there's and it's the same, supposed to be the same type of relationship that we have with God, where we have someone over here, let's say Joe, and he doesn't really get God. He's like, I really don't like God. He's not really my thing. And you're like, dude, you just got to get to know him. He's just amazing. Look at what, and you read verses to him and everything, and he's like, dude, no, I'm not into this. Just stay away from me. You're like, dude, you got it. And he's like, dude, lay off, man. And the more that he moves away from God, he becomes more of a hater of God. And I become closer to God because you're getting to know him more and more, just like I got to know Christy more and more. So therefore, it's okay to, when he ultimately says, you know what, dude, stay away from me. You got God. I don't want to be with you anymore. It's okay to hate this person over here, not the person himself, but the fact that he hates God because the fact that you love God so much. Now, if, let's just say, 6 months down the road, he has a complete 180 and he becomes a Christian, then, I mean, obviously you still want to love him and embrace him as a brother in Christ, but you just hated the fact that he was a hater of God. So that's kind of what that says there in verse 21. Like I said, it was really a tough passage to go through at that point in time. But then if you get here to the end of the psalm, it actually says, David, the psalmist, is actually saying, God, search my heart and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me to the path of everlasting life. So David is asking God once again, if you remember at the beginning, in my version, it actually says, examine me. But it actually, in the ESV, it says, search me, God. So again, David is saying, God, search me and know my heart. And he's saying, try me, just get to know me and know my thoughts. So he's saying, God, I want to be in love with you. Just look in my heart and look at and see if there's anything in there that offends you. Because I want to be with you forever. I want you to lead me along the path of everlasting life. And I mean, right today, if you actually are a believer, you are on that path to everlasting life. You have followed the path to everlasting life and you believe that Jesus is the Lord of your life. But if you're on the other side and you're still kind of searching, trying to find if you really, what this whole Christian thing is about, I mean, you're still not going to be with God forever. You're not going to have that eternal life, everlasting life with him. If you actually look in John 3:16, it says God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That says that God sent his son to die on the cross for you so you can live with him in paradise for all eternity. So you can live with the person who loves you, who made you, your creator, and he wanted to be with you forever, and you can live with him for all eternity. So I know those of you, like I said, that are maybe searching. If you really feel like God's leading you tonight to become a believer, you can see me, you can see any of the pastoral staff, Toby, Cade, Logan's still going to be here for tonight, or any of the other resident pastoral students that actually have taught up here. I mean, any of us will be able to help you out, or even the deacons, they will be able to help you just understand God more and find your way to go down this path to life everlasting. So God is just so amazing, and I can't believe how awesome God is. I'm sorry, but it's just, oh, God is amazing. Let's pray. God, thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us here tonight, Lord, for letting us all get here and just letting us all be here and be able to hear this lesson, God, Lord. I want to just ask, Lord, if you could, anyone that may be searching tonight, Lord, give them the strength and the courage to find someone that, Lord, that's just someone on the pastoral staff, or even like a pastoral resident or deacon, Lord, just help them find the courage to reach out and question us, God. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, Lord, just help us to realize and remember that you are always there with us, and we really need to examine ourselves before we ask you to examine us, God, so that we can actually know that we are following you, Lord, and that we're doing what you would have us do, God, because we know that even though we have this eternal life, Lord, that you want us to just stick with you because we love you, God. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Help us have a great night. Thank you for the food that's going to be downstairs, Lord, and for Logan for just letting him be at this church for the period of time that he was here, Lord. Just help him in this new church in Georgia. Just please just help him be a good leader down there, Lord, and just give him the things to say as he's being a preacher. And, Lord, just help him to do the things that you would have him do. In your name I pray. Amen.